and be out in his creation. Not that there's nothing wrong with being in a building, but it's good to be out here. So as you know, we've been going through a series on how then shall we walk with the Lord in light of what he has done for us. And so I was thinking about winding this series down, and I was going to end it with walking with Christ. How then shall we walk, or walking in Christ or walking in Jesus. I was thinking something along those lines. But rather than just do a one or two part sermon on that, I thought maybe we would launch into another book, this time something in the New Testament. So rather than just a message or two of walking with Jesus, I thought we would go into a gospel. And Gospel of John is what came to mind when I prayed. So we are going to walk with Jesus through his entire ministry and life on earth. So it's not going to just be a one or two part message on how then shall we walk. It will be for the next several months, or I don't know, it may take a year to get through this gospel. There's a lot in it. But we will be walking through the dusty streets of Palestine with our Lord over the next many, many months. So I believe John's gospel is probably the clearest picture of Jesus' humanity and deity, and how all that fits together, and what it means to you and I as we live out our lives on this orb, being conformed to his image more and more every day. And hopefully that is taking place in your life. Hopefully you are being conformed to the image of Christ. Every time you open your Bible, every time you get on your face to pray, every time you fellowship with the brethren or listen to a sermon, it should be causing you to resemble Christ more and more each time. Most of you know that when somebody comes to me and is concerned about their soul, or maybe they have been thinking, maybe they've got a diagnosis or something, and so now all of a sudden they're concerned about eternity or about their soul, you know me, I always tell them, go and read the Gospel of John. First of all, figure out who Jesus Christ is and what he did for sinners. And second of all, see what it means to be born again and what that means. And lastly, what is everlasting life, or what is eternal life? It's all found in that gospel. And in the first five verses of John's gospel, we see the entirety of what he's writing about. It's actually the whole gospel in a nutshell. But there is so much more in the 21 chapters of this book. But in the first five verses, we see the most profound truth ever written. And it's written in a way that a child could understand it. And yet it has been the one thing that every other religion in the world does not understand, or will not understand. It's probably more accurate. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential pillar of the Christian faith. It is, as we like to say, a non-negotiable. That's something we cannot compromise on as Christians. It is the one thing that separates Christianity from all other false religions, and it is why Christianity is considered to be, or labeled, a narrow-minded way. Our God is the only true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And what a man says of Jesus Christ, what a man thinks of Jesus Christ, is all you need to know about that man. I don't care about how much money he makes. I don't care about what he did in his former life, how great a star he was. I don't care about any of that. What does he think of Jesus Christ? That is all that matters about that man. Jesus himself knew this. Remember when the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried tripping him up, and they were coming to him with these questions about taxes. Who should we pay taxes? And he says, give me the coin, and the whole thing. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and what is God's unto God. Then they asked him about marriage in the afterlife, after the resurrection. The Sadducees asked him that one, who didn't even believe in the resurrection. But anyway, they ask him these things. What is the greatest commandment? And they're trying to trip him up, and he answered them to the point where he just shut them down. But then he turns it around on them and he asks them, what do you think of the Christ? He turned it on. What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? He asked them. Of course, they had to confer and get in. I think it's David. David's, yeah. We're going with David. Final answer. David. He's David's son. And Jesus asked him, then how is it that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? In other words, what think ye of Christ? He nailed him right there. Not going anywhere else. So who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Christ? He is the Savior. That's right. He is the Savior, not a Savior. He is the God, the one and only God, the true living God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a way, a truth, or a life. I believe it was Paul Washer that said, you know, as Christians, we could avoid a whole lot of persecution if we would just compromise a little bit and change the definite article of Jesus is the Savior of the world and just say he is a Savior of the world. We could get by with so much less persecution. But my Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'm not a highly educated man, but I don't see any confusion in that statement. I don't see any way to wiggle anything else in there. I see no room for argument over what is being put forth. It's very simple. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know by many other places that Jesus is called the Word. His name is the Word, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. That's 1 John. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. So I don't think there's any mistake that Jesus Christ is who is talking about here in the Word. And for men to try to deny or discount this unmistakable claim of who Jesus Christ is nothing more than suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. It's an unwillingness to admit that he is God and that he is their God and their Lord. Amen? If you have your Bibles, let's open up to the Gospel of John. And we'll read our passage for today. Excuse me. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Nothing was made that was made, or through him, and without him nothing that was made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. We probably won't get that far, but we'll stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to what St. John is telling us here, Lord, to what he has put forth on these pages, that we would glean, Lord, from this passage. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to understand more clearly who this Word is and this light that he brings and this life. Lord, that you would give my lips freedom to move, that you would give me liberty to preach your Word and the unction of your Spirit to proclaim your truth. And I pray, Lord, that the people here would have unction to hear and understand. Even the little ones, I pray, Lord, that you would bring understanding and clarity to what is being said here today, that you would be glorified. And Lord, I pray that for those who aren't here today, that you would minister to them where they are, and that you would bless them and heal them, that they might be in our midst again this next week. And Lord, I ask these things not in my merit, not in our merit, but in the merit of the only begotten Son, the Word, Jesus Christ. Amen. The writer of Hebrews said something that I want to just dovetail onto what I just read. In the first four verses of Hebrews, he said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. This is just confirming what we just read. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He's talking about our Lord. He is the Word, speaking to God for us and speaking from God to us. John the Baptist was the voice. He was the voice of one crying, right? John the Baptist was the voice. Jesus Christ is the Word. And still is the Word. And has been since old eternity. He was there when the Spirit drew the circle on the face of the deep, and the very foundations of the earth were set. That's the beginning that John is talking about here. In the beginning, he's talking about when the world was formed and created. He did not begin at that time. He is not a created being, as the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons and others would like us to believe. He was. The language describes a continuing, ongoing action in the past. It's a pre-existence. He was. It's kind of like when you're going to watch a family movie night, and you get your bowl of popcorn, and you go to sit in your favorite chair, and you go to sit down, and your brother or sister's there and kicks you out and go, hey, I was here first. Right? You don't know how long maybe they'd been there for a couple of minutes, maybe they'd been there for 2 hours, but I was here. And saying, I was here first. Before you came along, whoever it was there. Now, we don't have any way to understand eternity, to understand existence that is not measured by time, but we know that he was already there when the world was created. And John tells us that he was not alone. He was there and he was not alone. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God. He and the Father had this face-to-face, equal in their work of creation, because the Word was not only with God, but in fact was God and continues to be God. So it's this image of the Father and Son closely speaking with each other as the creation comes to be. Jesus is not just an attribute of God or a personality of the Father. He is the second person of the Godhead or of the Trinity, the same essence as the Father and yet a separate person. One of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. He and the Father gave up that intimate face-to-face relationship in order for Jesus to come to earth and to take on flesh. He emptied himself of all of his glory and all of that fellowship that he had with the Father. Now, he didn't empty himself of his deity, which some like to say, but he emptied himself of his glory and his fellowship. The fellowship that he and the Father enjoyed from all of time, or before time, all of eternity. Now, I'm not sure I've ever heard a sermon on the sacrifice of the Godhead or the sacrifice that the Godhead made in Calvary, when the intimate fellowship that they had enjoyed throughout all eternity was broken when Christ condescended to come to earth to redeem his bride. Have you ever heard a sermon on that? I've not. He willingly emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Yes, it did. It cost Jesus everything. But it cost the Father everything too. And I don't know if we think about that. Can you even imagine the love that it took for the Father to crush his only Son, the Son he loved, who never disobeyed him, who never gave him any reason even to chasten him, to punish him for the sins of the people who at that time could care nothing less, could care not any less for him? He was in the beginning with God. How much pain did the Father feel when he had to pour out his holy wrath upon his own Son for a people who were yelling, crucify him, as he was doing it? Spitting and mocking, shaking their heads in disgust while the Father pours out his hatred for sin on his only Son, the one whom he loved, his only begotten Son, who had been with him forever. Have you ever thought about that? The real pain felt at the cross was not just the scourging, not just the nails in his hands and his feet, but the broken fellowship that came between the Father and his Son at that point. Now, I'm not a big fan of Hollywood films. I don't think Hollywood should be deciphering the Bible for us. And I'm not promoting Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. But there's a scene in that movie, if you've seen it, and it tore me up. And it's the scene where Christ gives it up. He gives up the spirit. He's done. They stick the sword in his side. The blood and water come out. And then the scene goes from that, and it pans up, and it pans up, 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 up. And you get the sense that it's the Father looking down on the Son. And it gets all the way up there. And then it gets blurry, and a giant tear drop falls. It symbolizes basically the moment that God realized he just crushed his own Son. He killed him. His only begotten Son. You parents know how hard it is to discipline your children, especially the first few times you have to discipline your little one. What is the thing you say? Honey, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And it did. The first time I had to spank my daughter, the first few times, it killed me. I tried not to cry before I got out of the room. But you know how that is. And she deserved it. Your children deserve it when you spank them. How hard it had to be for the Father to kill the one whom he had enjoyed being face to face with through all eternity, from the beginning and before, whom had never even had a cross thought or word with his Father. Abraham never had to plunge that knife into his son Isaac up on that mountain because God provided a ram that day. But God the Father had to kill his own Son on a cross at Calvary to accomplish redemption for you and I. And it had to be a blood sacrifice for the remission of sin and to finish the work that Abraham started thousands of years earlier. All these things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. This is John just confirming to us that it was Jesus, the Word, that was doing the creating, not being created. He made the heavens and earth and all that is in them. By the word of God, everything was spoken to existence, right? In him was life, And the life was the light. And the light that shines in the darkness, or shines in the darkness, and darkness does not comprehend it. More evidence that the Word, Jesus Christ, is God. Who else has life in and of himself? Who is self-existent other than God? Remember when Paul was in Athens? And he goes to the Areopagus, I think it is, where the philosophers were. And he says, I noticed you were a very religious people. I saw all of the statues you have to all your gods. And he said, I noticed the one, the unknown God that you honor out there. What does he tell them about that God? He says, he is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He not only has the life in himself, but he is also the giver of life. And that life is the Lin. And that's what John is saying here. In fact, if you want to turn, let's turn with me to Acts chapter 17. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might, listen, grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Without the light of life, men grope and stagger around in darkness. You know how it is. You go and stay at somebody's house if you've never been before, or you're not familiar with it. You get up in the middle of the night, you got to use the bathroom or something, and it's dark, and you're going around. And I always try to do this, and I remember one time I was at our daughter's house, and I'm trying to find the door to go use the bathroom, but the door was partly open. So I'm going like this, and boom, right in the middle of the door. Then I'm confused. What did I just hit? I don't know what's going on. There was nothing there. It's hard to be in the dark, huh? We need a nightlight. That's what I told her. She does have a nightlight for us now. The gospel is that light to the world. The light that shines in the darkness. But it says the darkness does not comprehend it. Paul says elsewhere, those of the darkness, the ones that God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the God, should shine in them. The life of God shining in his Son, the world cannot fathom. It's foolishness to them who are perishing. And we know light many times represents truth in the Scripture. And we know what this world thinks about truth, don't we? Anything that claims to be absolute truth is foolishness to them. But to think that any society or people group could survive without having a baseline of truth on which they make judgments of right and wrong, to me, that's foolishness. To try to live in a society where there's no absolute truth, where there's no right or wrong, everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes. You know, I've used that the benchmark many times, because that's what we deal with in our profession. Is each day, if we're shooting grade, if we're doing a project, we go back each day to the benchmark. That's everything goes off the benchmark. And Matt will tell you, we were doing the foundation a while back, and we went to the benchmark, and we did our math, and we started cutting and digging, and then went to move the laser. And so we moved the laser, you go back to the benchmark. But we went back to the benchmark and realized we made a mistake somewhere. Our math was off or something. So thankfully, we had the benchmark to go back to. It'd be like Stephen trying to build a house. They stand a couple walls up one day and they go home. They come back. They don't just assume those walls stayed plumb and true overnight and start building, pulling tapes off of them. No, they take their level and they go back and make sure, okay, we're still good, we're still plumb. All right, now let's pull our layout. If the wall shifted and you pulled your layout when you got to 10, you'd be off, right? You got to have something to go back to. There has to be an absolute truth. There has to be a plumb line. That standard was Jesus Christ and is Jesus Christ. He is the word of truth. He is the express image of the Father. He gave us natural life at birth, and He gives us eternal life at our second birth. Through the light and life of the gospel, which is the Word, became flesh. But darkness does not comprehend it, he says. And the world continues to get darker and darker, doesn't it? Every time you look at a newspaper, every time you look at the news, it's getting darker and darker. And I'm afraid the church, right along with the world, is getting used to the dark. You know how it is if you're in a bright room, a bright house, like at night, sometimes I'll go out and sit in the hot tub and I don't turn the lights on out there because I like to look at the stars. And so I'll walk through the kitchen and Lori's got all the lights on and it's bright, and I open that door and go out on the back porch, and I mean, I can't see anything. But as I start walking and making my way, pretty soon I start getting used to the dark. And by the time I'm sitting in the tub, I can make out trees, I can see my fence, I can see the fire pit. You get used to the dark, right? I'm afraid the world and the church is getting used to the dark. Vance Havner says, we have never had so much artificial illumination and yet been in so much darkness. We've never had so much light and been in so much darkness. Man can create halogen, neon, LED lights, everything else. But no matter how many lumens, no matter how many candle power, no matter how many watts he has, without Christ, he is still in absolute darkness. Have you ever walked down the gut of a city at night? A city like Las Vegas or Reno or probably New York? I've never been there. There's more flashing bright lights and neon signs and headlights and city lights. It's so bright you almost need sunglasses to walk down the street. But there is a darkness there still. There is a darkness in a city. I don't know if you've ever been there, but you would know if you have. There's only one light that can remove that darkness. And that's the light of Christ. The light of Christ removes that darkness. That's the thing about darkness. You can't shovel darkness out. You can't wash it out. You can't sweep it out of a room, can you? The only thing that gets rid of darkness is what? Light. You can take a room that's pitch black, put a candle in there, one little candle, and the darkness flees. Light disrupts the dark. That light that shines in the darkness, Christ's light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it, that light, or overcome it is actually what that means. Darkness cannot overcome that light. John tells us elsewhere in his first epistle that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And there are those who welcome that light and walk in that light, but there are those who will not. He goes on to say, he who is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. What's the difference? What's the difference between the one who is in the light and the one who... Sorry, I just lost my place. Yeah, I lost my place there. Anyway, he goes on to say, he who is in the light hates his brother is in darkness until now, but he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So the difference is, it's the love of Christ, the gospel word, the word that became flesh, the light of the world living in the hearts of those who believe on him for salvation. As I said, you can be in the most well-lit city, the brightest room in the house, and still be in absolute darkness. You could be, also, on the flip side of that, you could be in the darkest jungles in Africa with no moon, no light bulb within 100 miles, and be in the most glorious light ever. The most brilliant light. And as we talked about Wednesday night, you can't give what you don't have or possess. When we pray to be light in a dark world, we're praying to let that light that is in us shine forth to those around us who are walking in darkness. But if you do not possess it, you cannot share it. Right? No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket. But he puts it on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. Right? He says here in Luke 11, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come to see the light, it may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body would be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. We have a lot of man-made light in this world right now. But that is not the light that we want to have in us. We have a lot of people with a lot of causes they're fighting for right now. But that's not the that is that light or is but is that light or is that actually darkness? Well, at very least it borders on idolatry. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Listen, the light shines in the darkness regardless of who will or will not acknowledge it. The light of Christ shines in the hearts of men, in the conscience of men, and it exposes all kinds of evil. Moses came down from being in the presence of God, not looking at his face, but just the Shekinah residue of the glory that he had. He had to veil his face, for the people could not handle it. The darkness could not comprehend it. You go outside at night and look at the bright moon and stars, they're amazing. But when the sun comes up, where do they all go? You can't see one of them. But yet they're so bright at night. They're so brilliant. That full moon is like, it's almost like you could touch it. Where does that moon go? The Gentiles in the Old Testament had received a common grace. The Israelites had been given the scriptures and law. But when Christ came, all of that was eclipsed by the light of the world. The light of life. Like the stars, they're no longer seen. All of our man-made light, our self-righteousness, our false piety is totally eclipsed by the Word, the Gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, who has come into the world. Let me close with this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for this amazing picture of your deity, your brilliance, your love for humanity. And Lord, we pray that as we go through this gospel, that we would walk with you through the dusty streets of Jerusalem and other places, Lord, that you walked, that we would get an idea of what it is to be in the presence of you, our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that we would understand what it is that you have for each one of us. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in the midst of all that we say and do. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.